For scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book Exodus, chapter 4, the verses 10 through 17. Exodus chapter 4, the verses 10 through 17. Moses is still standing at the burning bush, and the Lord reveals to him his will and sends him to the elders and the Pharaoh. And Moses replies with several questions, and now we come to his fourth and fifth question. Verse 10 through 17. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So far the reading of the Word of God. And the text of the sermon is the portion we read this morning, Exodus 4, the verses 10 through 17. Beloved congregation, how uplifting can it be to hear about Moses' wavering faith? Last week we heard Moses asking for a sign, since he did not think the elders would believe him, even though the Lord said they would. And the Lord in his goodness gave Moses three signs which he should use as a proof of God speaking to him. And now Moses will go? No. You're not yet at the end of the conversation between the angel of the Lord and Moses. Moses did not break down, but keeps on resisting God's commission. So, that means that we have to listen to Moses' stubbornness in another sermon? Yes, we will. There will be more. But this has to be part of the sermon, since it is recorded in Scripture. How uplifting will this be? It should strike us that we are informed at length about Moses' reluctance to the Lord's commission. Why is that? Well, Scripture is very honest about God's people. The Lord does not hide the dark sides of his people, but exposes them so that we should learn from this. Scripture is so different in comparison to an autobiography. When you read all kinds of nice stories and interesting events about the author. Well, the portion we read is also a portion of Moses' autobiography. under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Moses writes about his own stubbornness. That's humbling for Moses. It's also humbling for us. And at the same time, we will discover the miracle of God's grace for his own people. With the help of the Lord, we will listen to this account under the theme, God's patience with Moses. God's patience with Moses. First of all, Moses' inability. Secondly, Moses' unwillingness. And thirdly, God's yea and amen. God's patience with Moses. Moses' inability. Moses' unwillingness. God's yea and amen. We're listening to a portion of Israel's history that emphasizes God's mighty works of redemption. And when God is about to carry out his plan and calls Moses to be the mediator of his people, he meets with resistance. Moses, the one who is chosen by God to be God's friend, appears to be a struggler and waverer. That is not what we would expect when God carries out his work of redemption. We would rather expect men who are called by the Lord and who eagerly listen to the Lord, ready to perform the task to which God calls them. That's what we may expect, considering the Lord's power and wisdom, faithfulness and grace. And yet here and in other portions of Scripture, an honest picture of the people of God is given to us. The picture we see is not so positive. This shows that God's work of redemption is never because of man, but always in spite of man, so that no man will boast, but glorify in God and in him alone. God's counsel shall stand, and he shall do all his pleasure. That's the golden thread throughout this story. God's plan of redemption cannot be blocked by the devil, neither can it be frustrated by the reluctance of his people. That's what we also see in this portion. Moses comes with a fourth question, and we notice a change in tone. First, he asked a very humble question, pointing to his unworthiness. And now Moses brings another problem to the Lord that is related to his inability to speak. Moses feels that he is not up to the task. He is not eloquent, at least not sufficiently so, for the task God is calling him to. And before Moses expresses his misgivings, he makes a kind of apology. O my Lord. And when paraphrasing these first words, we could say, pardon me, Lord, or please, Lord. And Moses has still not accepted God's commission. And he wonders how he can fulfill his calling since he is slow of speech. Moses is not making up something, but this is what he experiences as a serious problem. He knows himself as someone that lacks eloquence. It is something he suffers from for a long time, maybe since his youth, because he says in verse 10, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. We don't know what kind of speech impediment he struggled with. Maybe he sees himself as too shy to speak to the elders and to Pharaoh. Maybe he suffers from a lack of confidence, maybe aggravated by a speech impediment. And according to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Moses stammered and stuttered. It could be. Whatever speech problem Moses suffered from, he makes clear that he considers himself not the right man to fulfill the Lord's commission. Moses faces his limitations and does not see how he can ever overcome this obstacle. And we wonder, what has changed in Moses in the last 40 years? Because at the time he considered himself to be called by the Lord to redeem the people, he did not think about his speech impediment. When he slew the Egyptians and tried to end the Egyptian and tried to end the quarrel between two Hebrews, he thought they would view him as their leader who would lead them out of slavery. Now nothing of that boldness and braveness is seen in Moses now. And Moses will not be the last one that points to his inability to speak on behalf of the Lord. Think of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. When Isaiah was called to preach before the people, we hear him exclaim, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And later on, when the Lord appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And yet there is a difference between them and Moses. What? Well, Isaiah and Jeremiah were not making all kinds of objections to God's commission like Moses does here. With Moses, we see an accumulation of objections. Moses points to his lack of eloquence, but he did not consider himself incapable of arguing with the Lord. Moses did not understand that the Lord does not depend on Moses' eloquence, and that the Lord already knew who he called for this task as mediator of the covenant people. The Lord answers Moses' objections, and it should strike us that God does not argue with Moses. He does not say, "But Moses, your speech is not as bad as you think it is." No, the Lord's response shows that Moses' objections are out of place. Out of place. For the task the Lord is calling Moses to does not call for fluency of speech. And maybe this surprises you. How can this be? He must communicate with the elders of Israel and with Pharaoh. His speech has to be effective. So a measure of eloquence would certainly be helpful. That is how we consider Moses' calling. But God makes clear to Moses and to us that the only thing that matters is that God is calling him. Period. When it comes to the redemption of God's people, the message he must communicate is more important than the man who must communicate. And Moses needs to learn a lesson in humility and obedience. And he receives that lesson when the Lord does not respond to Moses' objections as such, but points to himself. He says in verse 11, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" And these rhetorical questions remind Moses who has called him to go to the elders and Pharaoh. God did. The one who has everything at his disposal to enable Moses for the task. The Lord called Moses to go. He's the one who does not depend on our feelings. He causes us to glorify his name. And he knows far better how he will be glorified than we. Not our considerations matter, but the Lord's. And we are called to one thing. What? To obey the Lord. Then maybe you struggle with your spiritual inability to serve the Lord as you ought. Maybe you wished you had more energy, or that you had a more optimistic character, or that you had more brains, or that you had more wisdom. In and of itself, these are not wrong desires. And yet, they are wrong. If we think we can serve the Lord better with certain gifts, then we forget that God has created us with certain limitations. We view them as a result of sin, and that is true. If Moses had a speech impediment, then it is a result of his fall in Adam and Eve. And yet, the results of sin are not beyond the Lord's government. He has created us, each one of us, with his or her limitations, or maybe in our eyes with some odd deficiencies. But we may bring our limitations to the Lord. But watch out. Don't bring them to the Lord as an excuse that you cannot serve the Lord as you ought. Also, with our limitations and deviations, we can still serve the Lord. How? In the way of obedience. Not our limitations are the main problem, but our unwillingness to obey the Lord. And we must learn to bow under the Lord's wisdom and pray the Lord that He will graciously teach us to bow and obey the Lord's will. Indeed, we are unable to serve the Lord, and by nature we are even unwilling. But the one who has raised Jesus from the dead is able to raise each one of us from our spiritual death. And if we continue life with low expectations from the Lord, then we remain focused on our impossibilities. And what a blessing if our impossibilities drive us out to God, with whom we can find all different kinds of graces. With Him is the grace of repentance and faith. With Him is the grace of fight sin and to do His will more and more. No natural inability or deficiency can hinder us from doing so. But what about our limited strength? Your mental issues or other things which we consider as hindrances in the service of the Lord? Well, let us not be wiser than God. He knows how He can work all things for good, and trusteth all to Him. And stop questioning God's wisdom. We all need to learn Paul's lesson when he considered the thorn in the flesh as an hindrance in the service of the Lord. What did the Lord teach him? My strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore the Lord could say to him, My grace is sufficient for you. Well, after the Lord pointed to His power and wisdom, He commands Moses, Now therefore, go. Go, Moses. Go. And now, is Moses' resistance now broken? No. God's rebellious people don't easily give up. Even are those who are considered exemplary believers. Who is Moses in himself? Well, not the ideal believer, but a rebel. As we see in our second point, Moses' unwillingness. Moses dares to open his mouth against the Lord again. Oh, he realizes that he has pushed the envelope to the limit. Or should we say that he crossed that line? We hear him say in verse 13, "Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." What does this sentence mean? Well, it means, whoever thou wantest to send to the elders and to Pharaoh, let it not be me. Please, send someone else. He's not willing. And now he clearly shows his rebellious nature. Maybe we recognize such a situation when we were young. Your mom wanted you to do something for her, but you had all kinds of excuses why you were not able to do what she wanted you to do. And when after some discussion you ran out of excuses, you ended up with a simple no. No, I'm not going to do that. Your excuses covered up your unwillingness. And that's what we see with Moses. Behind his previous four questions, a deep unwillingness is rooted. Moses is not displaying some kind of humility by saying that God would do better by sending someone else. That is false humility, which can also live in our hearts and which can be a hindrance to sound spiritual life. Do we consider ourselves to be unworthy for the Lord's grace? Well, if so, this will lead to humility, which is a fruit of the Lord's gracious work in our hearts. And yet, when we can say nothing more than that we are unworthy of God's grace, then we respond in unbelief and display our rebellion to God. Why? Since the Lord offers grace to those who are unworthy of it. But if we do not embrace the Lord's grace with the arms of faith, then we insult the Lord's well-meant offer of grace. It can be that we truly struggle with appropriating the Lord's grace by faith. We do so indeed if this has become a burden to us. But if we don't feel burdened by our impossibility and unwillingness to believe, then we display a resistance to the Lord's will. What is His will? That we believe on the name of the Son of God. And the same is applicable to those who profess to be true believers, but who do not display a life of repentance. We say the right things, but our lifestyle displays our unwillingness to live according to His will. What is His will? That we die to sin and put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. Then we are still blind and insensible to the Lord's serious demands and well-meant promises. God reveals in His Word so clearly that with Him there is grace of repentance and faith. The Lord points to Himself in His Word. All that we lack can be found with Him. We should not rely on our natural abilities. When it comes to our ability to serve the Lord according to His will, we all fail. When the Spirit opens our eyes for this, we will humble ourselves before the Lord and confess our inability and unwillingness as guilt and not as an excuse. Do you know of that uncovering work of the Spirit in your daily life? It's a lifelong lesson we need to learn. We cannot do anything without the Lord. But how foolish not to trust the Lord. It's a sin which even God's dearest people can fall into. Did Moses not express to the Lord in chapter 3, verse 4, "Here am I"? But when it comes to the actual practice of obedience, Moses says to the Lord, "Please send someone else." The Lord has given him so many rich promises. We hear the Lord promise, "I am with you. I am that I am." Moses receives three signs by which he can prove that the God of the Hebrews has sent him. God will be with his mouth, and yet Moses does not bow. Who of us will not fear his own heart when he considers Moses' answer for a moment? At this time, Moses displays more unbelief than faith. What will be the Lord's response after so many clear evidences of the Lord's nearness and help? Well, we read in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And then? Yeah, if we would not know the sequel of the story, we would hold our breath, fearing the worst for Moses. What can we expect when we consider Moses' unbelief? That God would indeed send someone else? Or even worse, that God would strike out Moses' name in the book of life? That God's patience would come to an end and Moses would be consumed by the fire of God's wrath? But the Lord is long-suffering. And he's slow to anger. And even in his anger, he remembers his mercy. God never loses his temper. God was rightly angry. Moses refused to obey God. The creature stands up to its creator. We recognize the roots of original sin. And yet the Lord has no pleasure in Moses' death. He works in such a way that Moses will both obey the Lord and be humbled, so that God will be honored and praised. The Lord says to Moses, "Is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." God still wants Moses to be the mediator of the people. God graciously pursues his plan of appointing Moses as the leader of his people. And yet, Moses will be reminded of his disobedience to the Lord from time to time. For sure, Aaron will be a blessing to Moses. He was a help to Moses in many ways. But it was not only a blessing. Aaron will also appear at times to be a stumbling block to Moses. Think of Aaron leading the people astray by making a golden calf at Sinai. And yet, Aaron will be Moses' mouthpiece. Moses will depend on Aaron. That's humbling for Moses. And though he will remain responsible to speak for God, now he always must communicate to Aaron first. And Aaron will say whatever Moses will speak to him. That is meant with the expression in verse 16, "And thou shalt be to him instead of God." Aaron will respond positively, unlike Moses. He will do whatever is told him. What do we see? Since Moses persisted in disobedience, the Lord makes Moses more dependent on others. And during his whole ministry, he is reminded of his unbelief when he must ask Aaron to be his mouthpiece. A humbling lesson for the rest of his life. And by this, Moses will also miss the blessing and the grace which he would have received if he had obeyed the Lord. He will miss the blessing and the grace which he would have received if he had obeyed the Lord. If Moses had trusted the Lord to fulfill his promises, he would have experienced more of the Lord's help and strength, especially with his speech impediment. And now he does not need these special blessings and graces, since Aaron will be his mouthpiece. And we learn from this that we will miss out on God's blessings if we are slow to believe, but that we will experience more of the fullness of his blessings if we are ready to believe. And among other things, this can be a reason for seasons of spiritual darkness with God's people. We will not see much of the Lord's attributes if we do not embrace the Lord's promises by faith. We will lack a clear sight of the Lord's goodness, love, power, long-suffering, justice and grace. But when we have a sight of God and his attributes, relying on the Lord, leaning on his promises, then we will experience more of the truth that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We should not consider this to function in a mechanical way. The Lord is free. He's sovereign as to how he deals with us. The one will be given more grace than the other. That's true. And yet, it's also true that those who have little trust in the Lord will experience little joy of the Lord's salvation and will experience little amazement at the Lord's grace. And it should strike us that this portion, which elaborates so much on Moses' disobedience, does not say anything about his emotions. But how different when Aaron is introduced in verse 14. The Lord tells Moses that Aaron will be glad in his heart when he will see Moses. And it was more than the gladness of reuniting with his brother. With Aaron we see the gladness of serving one another and being a help to one another. Aaron believed all he heard from Moses and acted accordingly. It's obvious that Israel's deliverance was not because of Moses. Though Moses was appointed to be the mediator of the Old Testament, and in that regard, a type of Christ, he was not a type of Christ when it comes to his natural inclinations. The story we are listening to clearly tells us that the Lord is faithful to his own word and that he delivers his people from their bondage, always in spite of them. That's what we see in our third point, God's yea and amen. Moses is a type of Christ. Think of the way he was threatened by Pharaoh's edict to have all Hebrew boys, baby boys killed. The deliverer of the Old Testament was threatened by death. Satan did all he could to stop God's plan of redemption. And yet the Lord protected Moses miraculously. And the same happened to the Lord Jesus after he was born. Mary and Joseph had to flee from Herod's brutal plan to kill all the little children in Bethlehem. And yet the Lord protected the promised Savior from Satan's wiles. Moses as a prophet was a type of Christ. Also Moses as the mediator is still a type of Christ, who is the perfect mediator of his people. But when we pay attention to who Moses was in himself, then we see that there was no quality or worthiness in Moses that caused God to appoint him to be the mediator of his people. It's clear that the Lord took reasons out of himself to choose Moses. That is according to God's sovereign election. If the Lord would have taken one quality of Moses into account, then Moses' ministry would have been a total failure. The redemption of God's people is not entrusted to man, not even for 1%. Salvation is entirely from the Lord. This story clearly teaches us that the Lord did not choose Moses because of his perseverance or because of his zeal for the Lord. Who was Moses to redeem his people? Why would the Lord want to use a rebellious Moses to redeem his people? No, it's not because of Moses. So that no man would boast. And this explains why it pleased the Spirit to let Moses write this autobiography. It's not uplifting for Moses. But because of this, we are further and more deeply led into the knowledge of God's attributes. That's how the Lord works usually. In the background of our sins and misery shines God's grace, goodness, and faithfulness. Moses' stubbornness and rebellion magnifies God's long-suffering and mercy. We also learn from this portion that God will get angry if we persist in disobedience. We see God's justice and grace, but also his wisdom in the way he deals with Moses. But ultimately, this story is not about Moses, but about God. The redemption of God's people is not for the benefit of his people in the first place, but for his own glory. For his own glory. God wants Moses to fulfill an office. The people of Israel need a redeemer. And the redeemer must lead the people of Israel out of her bondage so that they will serve the Lord at Mount Horeb. Therefore, the Lord loves his people and is very patient with them, since he wants to be served by them. God deals with Moses without regard to the person. That's how God always works. He delivers sinners for his own name's sake. It pleases him to make his mighty works known. It pleases him to show his mercy to those who are so stubborn in themselves. And we can stand in amazement at God's counsel and good pleasure. Micah exclaims, "Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And this story reveals something of God's faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness. Let us not forget that Moses is still standing at the burning bush. The Lord has just revealed himself to Moses with his covenant named Lord, with all capitals, Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, the one who cannot lie, who will be ever faithful to his own word. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is also the God of Moses, not because of Moses, but because of his own name. That is God's yea and amen. And we wonder, how could God remain faithful in spite of Moses' sin? How can God still fulfill his promises while by nature his people are so rebellious as Moses? We are covenant breakers. And yet the Lord remains faithful for his own name's sake. But we wonder, who then did satisfy God's justice? How can God be so merciful to his people? That's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord promised that he would deliver his people and said to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus Christ was that prophet. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has visited our rebellion and our iniquity on the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Moses, we do not find any reason for the Lord's merciful dealing. Jesus Christ is the only and just ground of our salvation. He was made like us in every respect, yet without sin. And he came to deliver us from the bondage of sin and to set us free from our captivity to death. He has borne the penalty which Moses and we deserve. God has revealed his love in his Son. And it is for his Son's sake that his people will serve the Lord again. How can we serve God again? Only if our sins are paid for. How will God be glorified by his people? Only if the Redeemer Jesus Christ has satisfied God's just wrath over sin. We are called to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And how did we aggravate his suffering? By our disobedience and stubbornness. This story shows that Moses cannot redeem his people. He cannot even redeem himself. Look at how much disobedience and rebellion he displays. Jesus Christ is the antitype of Moses. Moses failed as a redeemer in all aspects, already before he accepted his office. But Jesus Christ is the perfect redeemer right from the very start. How great is God's love! It is this love which overcame Moses' stubbornness and made him willing to obey. The Lord is so good and so great that he uses Moses' disobedience to give him more insight into who the God of the covenant is. His love is so great that he does not fire Moses. His love is electing love. And this must have been encouraging for Moses in the days that he saw the people's disobedience in the wilderness. From his own experience, he knew how long-suffering the Lord is and that the Lord makes a gracious distinction whereby by nature there is no distinction. We did not yet study Pharaoh's stubbornness, but we can raise the question, what made Moses differ from Pharaoh? Well, by nature, nothing. We all have the same nature. We all are inclined to the same disobedience and stubbornness that Moses and Pharaoh displayed. And yet there is a difference between Moses and Pharaoh. What difference? If there is no natural distinction between persons, then what? Well, here we find the answer. Divine love. Electing love. And has this ever broken your heart? Consider that just the fact that you are under the preaching of the gospel and the way of salvation is preached to you is a form of election and shows God's love towards you. What makes you differ from your neighbor who does not attend church? God has no obligation to you. And yet it pleases the Lord to be faithful to His word and promises. He's merciful to Moses for Christ's sake. Jesus Christ is Moses' righteousness. He is the Redeemer who perfectly obeyed in the stead of His people. And He has paid the penalty in our stead. He is the one who also speaks to you this morning and offers His grace to you. And He also says to you, consider your ways. Stop making all kinds of excuses for not serving Me as you ought. Confess your guilt and seek forgiveness of your sins with Me. He is able and willing to deliver you from your disobedience and stubbornness. Like Moses, we display our natural disobedience. But the Lord Jesus persevered in obedience with an unquenchable love. Does He not say to His disciples, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work? And by His Spirit He teaches us His way and causes in us a readiness and eagerness to serve the Lord. Let it be your constant prayer, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Do you see how wise the Lord is by also including this black page of Moses' book of life in Scripture? We have no reason to boast about Moses like the Pharisees did with their ancestors. They boasted because they were Abram's seed. But does Scripture not honestly show that there is no hope for us if we put our trust in man? Even God's dearest people will disappoint you. In Hebrews 11, we read about Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And we would think that with Moses, we are in good company. But how does this match with the story we are studying right now? Moses cannot deliver us, but the God of Moses can. It's important to keep this in mind also in our days. We should not pay too much attention to the promises of politicians or other influential people. Neither should we rely on church leaders or ministers or elders. Someone like Moses cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can. He is the supreme deliverer, and He's worthy to be honored and praised. Amen.